world churches. They are just out there, Father, many of them in gathering just to listen to a social gospel. But you have given, O Lord, to us here the desire, Father, to know your word and to study your word and to learn and to follow what you want us to do, Father, this hour now. So we commit this time to you, Father, as we approach you, Lord. Again, Father, bring out thy word to our remembrance and cause us to see, to observe, to be watchful and be filled with supplication unto you, Lord Jesus, and to really love you with all our hearts. Even as the song we sang earlier, yes, Jesus loves me. And we thank you, Father, that even as you said in thy word, that we love you, that we ought to keep your word and your commandments. So now we commit this time to you, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, that you bless now. Amen. You may be seated. All right, let us continue the where we left on last Sunday. I'm trying to finish all this by maybe next week, but let us recollect that in the verse of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 to 18, and I already said this, that Revelation 10 is the fulfillment or the, well, symbolic fulfillment, we would say, of what John saw when the seventh seal was opened, the silent. The seventh seal, the silent, opens up to Revelation 10. And I know a lot of people disagree with this. If anybody, if we have common sense, we realize, as I said this, the scroll that was sealed with seventh seal, when it is opened, then it can be unfolded. It can be rolled out. And that's what we see in Revelation 10. And when that last seal, the seventh one, is opened up, then when the scroll is unfolded, the person who owned that title deed would be able to claim. Immediately he had the right to immediately go and claim what was written in that book of life, or the title deed, as some people would like to call it. You see, so that is what we see in Revelation 10. But what is Revelation 10? And we know that John saw the mighty angel descend, coming down from heaven, putting his right foot in the sea, left foot upon the land. And he cried with a loud voice like a lion roar. Now he's coming to, as a king, to claim the earth. But when he roared, someone started to utter their voices, and they should have finished up everything. But the Father in heaven, that's why, you see, the thing is, Jesus Christ, he did not know everything. That's reason why the book of Revelation is called the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show him things which must come to pass. You see. So when someone thunder out of your voices, God in heaven said, seal up those things which you have heard and don't write them. And so that sort of put a pause to the event. Slow down an event or put a stop to the event until certain thing must happen before he can continue the rest and fulfill the event which was shown to the Lord Jesus Christ or given to him. So that's why the mighty angel put up his hand and swear. In the days of the voice of the seventh angel, the mystery of God will be finished. And time will no longer delay. And we have lived through that period of the seventh messenger. And time is no longer delayed. It's going to quickly come to an end. But some people will say, well, since Brother Branham opened up the seal or revealed the seal to us in 63, well, it has been now, how many years now? Well, 52 years? Is that right? 52 years now. You know. So it's not a short time. But you know, as I say, time is relative as far as God is concerned. 1,000 years to God is only one day. Huh? So, what is 52 years? To us, we have been waiting a long time. And that's why when we look into the mystery of this rapture, how things are going to happen, we observe then that Revelation 10 depicts what we see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 to 18, which we already know very well. Then in verse 16 it says, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and they which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet together with them in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So now we have already seen this, the connection. If you cannot see the connection, I don't. Are you all able to see the connection? The seventh seal, once it's opened, once the seal is broken out, you can undo the whole scroll. But the Bible says that the seventh seal is silent. Remember? Nothing else is said. God doesn't tell you anything. Just plain silent. So why do we look for that silent? And that's why we see in Revelation 10. Remember, because that is when the mighty angel comes down to claim with the open scroll. And when he comes down, we see event in chapter 10. What does it depict? We see over here in 1 Thessalonians 4. The Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout. And that is when he gives a mic, the lion roar. And when we see this, as I said before last week, we don't know what the shout is. We are thinking like in denomination, the way we all talk, that Christ come down from heaven to take the people, there will be a shout, and that his voice like an archangel, and he blowing a trumpet, or another angel blow a trumpet, or something like that. But when Brother Abraham said to us, tell us that the shout is the message, then it makes sense. Your mind goes over to Matthew chapter 25. You see? And how come it's chapter 25? Because Matthew 25 is the Pentateuch, and we started with the first verse, the first word, then. So the kingdom of heaven be likened unto Pentateuch. Because in chapter 24, it tells us the condition of the world. And which is true. Chapter 24 begins, the first part is the condition of the world, the signs of his coming. And then the last half of chapter 24 of Matthew, what do we see? We learn the parable of the fig trees. And in Luke, he said, all other trees. And we see event comes to pass. And when we see all this, then we know, then as Jesus said, then now learn the parable. Then the kingdom of heaven is like unto Daniel Jesus. And we are living in that condition, in that hour, in that day, in that parable. And we are fulfilling that parable prayerfully, I believe, that every one of us here are wise virgin. You understand what I'm saying? Okay, so now we see that there is this fifth part here, the separation. We have the word shout. Now we know in shout, Matthew 13 is where we get the shout. The separation. Let's go to Matthew 13 now. Matthew 25 is where we get the temple, but Matthew 13, as we look at the parable here, the shout comes to separate, to call the virgin. But there is a separation that we see in Matthew chapter 13. Now, Matthew chapter 13, you all know there are altogether seven parables. Okay, the first parable is from verse 1 onward. Okay, and the second parable is from verse 24 onward. And the third parable is from verse 31 onward. And the fourth one is verse 33 onward. And the fifth parable is verse 44. The sixth parable is 45 and 46. And then we have a seventh parable, which is verse 47. But now, let us go to verse 24. So we see here that in the first parable, it's a sower went forth to sow. But now in the second parable, Jesus said, the Bible wrote, as Matthew wrote, another parable Jesus put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man who sowed good seed in his field. Now remember this, it is sowing good seed in his field. He didn't sow his seed in someone else's field. I mean, I think that's a stupid farmer who is going to sow it to someone else's field. Correct? He sowed it in his own field. So who is this sower? The sower is Christ. What field is that? His own vineyard, his own field. He sowed it there. Okay. Now, it said, but one man sleep, that is when the apostle all died, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. So now, Jesus Christ, when he sowed the seed word of God. Right? He came to preach and he sowed seed in his own field. And you know one thing about Jesus, he didn't go to the Pharisaical church and sow to them. He don't go to the Sadducee church and sow it to them. No. You see, the Pharisees have their own field, the Sadducees have their own field, the Herodians have their own field. That's the reason why we talk about kingdoms like this. Every denomination is a kingdom. They sow seed of their own kind. You know what I'm talking about? When we preach the word of God, we preach the word of God as the word of God. We don't preach the word as per Wesleyan teaching, Methodist teaching, or the Baptist teaching, or the traditions that has been handed down when the organization started. Do you understand? And for the matter of for your interest, after all these years, the Assemblies of God is a good example that started back out there in the 20th century. What happened to it today? They were very staunch and strict. I remember that those days and when I was there in the 60s. What has become of the Assemblies of God? It has become watered down. Why? Because not a member of the World Council of Churches. You see? When you go into an organization, into a tradition, sooner or later, whatever you sow, you reap. Back in the days of your apostles, a church is a church. A church is a called out one. You know a church? It's a group of people who are called out from the world. That's why it comes to the word ecclesiates. But what today? What do we have? Go and convert the unchurched. You know those people, like we read in the paper. Those people who are not in the church is called the unchurched. Now that's the way they generally use it now. You know. So, if you want to bring your own kingdom, you teach your own, you sow your own seed, you're going to reap what you're going to get. You know. But true servant of God, the prophet, the apostle, and all the servants of God that are true to the word, they will only preach what God wants them to preach, according to the word. It doesn't matter if it contradicts all the others. Rather fundamental or the mainstream. That's not a problem. Okay, so he said now, the enemy came and sowed tares. And when the blade was sprung up, well, you know, if you just leave it there on the ground, in about 3 to 7 days, you can see a little shoot come out. And then you have two little blades comes out. Now, the servant, he says, when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also at the same time. So now, the servants of the household came and said unto him, sir, did not thou sow good seed in thy field? Then came the tares. He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, Without that, then we go and get her down, out. And he said, no. Lest when you get her out the tent, you root up also the wheat with them. Let them grow together until their harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reaper, get up, ye together, first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my bund. Now, interestingly, a lot of people don't understand, perhaps don't understand, unless you look at plants. You take the wheat and look at the tares. When they first spring up as a two blade, they look all very alike. You understand that? Huh? They all look very, very alike. I think that is very true also for babies. If you ever go to a hospital ward where babies are born, they're all in the crib. And the mother, if the mother is brought there to go and pick up the baby, if they are not told which one is the baby, everyone looks alike. Even if she has carried her the first time, put back, and then she can pick it up, but if the baby or cribs are moved around, it's very hard to find them because everybody's face looks alike. Almost all alike. Is it not true? And don't pick up the wrong one and breastfeed that one. You see? So, here the parable is that just leave them to grow. So when babies, as you know, when they grow up older, they all look different now. Slightly different. The features are all different. Huh? Either the nose is longer or nose is flatter or the ear is longer and so on. The old baby will grow. 2, 3 years old, you can see the difference. But the householder says, leave it until the harvest. Huh? So that when the harvest time is come, I will first send out the angels, the reapers, that is the angel, the messenger, the preachers, to go down and get first the tares. Bind them up together to be burned. Then, lastly, get it in the wheat. And this parable was fulfilled. When was it fulfilled? In 1948. That's when the World Council of Churches, National Council of Churches, well, the National Council of Churches was formed first. Then the World Council of Churches was established. It was 1948, and I always say one wonderful thing about 1948. You know, Israel was a nation 48, a lot of countries start going independence. And the World Council of Churches was also established in 48. You know. You see. So, the thing is that these reapers, the preachers of all this organization are gathering all these tares together and form into the World Council of Churches. And then, well, about 5 years later, or so 4 or 5 years later, came the message. Come out of her, my people! And that's when Barabbas started preaching the message in 51, 52, 53. In those 3 years, he preached very hard, calling the elect, calling the believer to come out of organized religion, come out of mother harlot. Do you understand that? So, we have to shout. That is why we have the separation. Huh? First, the bundling of the tares. Then the message came. Now the pool. Because many times, you know, I don't know that I was in a church later on that get stuck into World Council. I was there fighting in the World Council of Churches. You know. I bring tracts even that time. But turn out something different now. The church has become a member of the World Council of Churches. But I was there, but the message came, and I heard it, I came out. You see, God wants us to separate from Mother Hallett and her daughters. I mean, that's a serious thing, but a lot of people don't see that. No, that's not about the Catholic Church. That's not about the denomination churches. Then what is it? Some people are now interpreting that it's an Islamic terrorist group. Who's the mother? Maybe the ISIL or ISIS. Huh? And the rest, like a little group out there in the Philippines, a little group up there in the Mali, and a little group up there in Yemen, a little group up there in Nigeria, Boko Haram, and they are the daughters. Is that what it is? Huh? What is an Antichrist? An antichrist is one who opposes Christ, who thinks that he is Christ. And sitting in his temple, sitting in the temple and considering himself Christ and speak like Christ. Now, is there the terrorist Islamic group, are they speaking in the state of Christ? Did they claim to be that? No. And today everybody knows is reinterpreting the Bible. How many of you have realized that? No, reinterpreting the Bible. Those in the early days in the 50s, they know that the Antichrist is none other than the one who sits in Vatican City, the Pope. Because Martin Luther already identified, and many reformers identified, and down came to the 20th century. But once the World Council of Churches comes in and began to hold them, they began to reinterpret it now. And even I know Christians, they say, no, I cannot be a Pope. It's a political fellow. So who are they looking for? Now we got some strange backnotes in the 70s or 80s. They say it is Henry Kissinger. How many of you remember that? Huh? And then one say it is Donald Reagan. Because his name is three names. Donald, yeah. Reagan, Ronald. There are three names. Wilson, yeah. Isn't it? Yeah. Something like that. There are three names in his, and all there are six letters. So it's 666. So everybody now is saying this one and that one and this one. So what are they talking about? Isn't the Bible clean enough? Anti means or empty means one who opposes Christ, the real Christ. And you know what it has been said in the Catholic system, that the Pope, whatever he speaks, is the Word of God. You know that. Those of you are Catholic know that. You ask the Pope today to denounce it, that is not true, he wouldn't. You know. So religion is like that. People are building their own kingdom. Whether it's charismatic or whether it's Pentecostal, whatever. And God forbid that we build our kingdom. Because we don't have a kingdom. We only contribute to the kingdom of Christ. Because He's the one to build. As the Bible says, if God is not in it, it will fail. You know. And God's kingdom is not a big kingdom. People say it must be very big. How big is Israel compared to all those other kingdoms round about that are fighting against him? You know how small that is? How many percent compared to all those others? If I'm not mistaken, it's only about 1 or 2% of all those other countries around there. Just think about it. Huh? And you think that Israel is going to be destroyed? Because Israel is not fighting for themselves. It's God fighting them for them. God is behind them, guiding them. And if you ever see all the battle being fought, the war being fought out there with Israel and all these other groups, they're trying to drive them into the sea. You'll find miracles surrounding all those battles and wars. You know. And it's the only country that is true democracy. The only true democratic country in that area of the Middle East. Just think about it. So, we're going to get out of the system, as the Bible tells us, come out. So there's a separation. Now, after separation, we get in. And that's why we get over to the next section, which is called voice. Alright? With the shout, with the voice of Archangel. Now, why do he place that? And that's why we see over in Ephesians. Now, examine Ephesians a little closer. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, I want you to know the place why it's so important for us to know, so that we will not be lost in how the rapture is going to take place, what event is going to happen, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Now, he says that when Christ ascended to heaven, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. Now, here is fivefold ministry. Okay, fivefold. Okay, but there is a threefold purpose only here. The first one is for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Three, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, all these three purposes, which is the most important one? The way you listed, you should see already. For the perfecting of the saint, the perfecting of the saint is not put last of all these threefold purposes. The important thing that God wanted to do when he sent the fivefold ministry is to perfect the saints. It's no use to go around working, and the saints are not perfected. You understand what I'm saying? So-and-so do this, so-and-so do this, go there and give out tracts. To perfect the saints, you need to study the Word of God. Okay? And then for the work of the ministry, each of the fivefold, whatever they are called to do, do their work. And for the edifying the body of Christ, then the body can be edified. Now that's why, what do you think I give you a report about the work that we do? Your money, your tithes and your offering that you put in the box here goes into this ministry. And you need to be informed where the money goes and how the money is used. We are not trying to church the unchurched. You know, by doing some program and asking you to give your tithes, your 10% of your salary and your offering. No. I don't force you. You all know the work, the Word of God, what it teaches. You see? And you know what? I believe, today's paper, I happen to turn on, just flipping through, and then I just glance up a headline, some section. And I didn't read it because I was just flipping through. And I think it says, a man said, just a headline. If you chase money, the money will run away from you. How many of you seen that? I flipped through and I saw it says something like, if you are chasing money, the money will be running away from you. I believe it says, if you chase money, the money will run away from you. And I think that is very true. Because you chase after, money will run. You know. And that's why if you are not honest and living the life of Christ and give what belongs to God, and you want to keep all the money to yourself, you are chasing money. Isn't it true? You see? And this threefold purpose, perfecting of the saints. The church, the saint must know the Word of God, and so they live the life. Then the work on the ministry. So each, not only just a fivefold, but the deacons, the elders, the whatever, musicians, everybody plays their part. And everybody will be edified. So this is the purpose. The fivefold ministry was to them out, so they would be edified, giving the right teaching to the Word. Now, then we have the fourfold perfection. Verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. So, when you are being taught the Word of God, people are doing everything that is right, then what? Come in the unity of the faith. That's one. Two. And of the knowledge of the Son of God. See, we are not here preaching Brother Branham. We are not here preaching about men. We are preaching about the perfect man, Christ Jesus. So we can be like him. You see? Alright. Then he says, you know, when you talk about knowledge of the Son of God. And I said, now if I were to give you a test today, I want to give you a hard one, simple one. And I hope Joshua also would know. Because I'll ask somebody, sometime, you know, people ask me, and I ask them, how long have you been a Christian? Oh, 10 years, 20 years? When was Jesus born? I think it's Bethlehem. What do you mean you think it's Bethlehem? You know what I'm saying? I think it's Bethlehem. What do you mean you think it's Bethlehem? And where was he raised? Oh, Judea. Judea? No. Galilee. Galilee? Yeah, Galilee. I know he was, you know, he went out there, Galilee. Yeah, Galilee. He was raised up in Galilee. What is the town called? What is the city called? Nazareth. If you do not know. Oh, yeah, I think that's Nazareth. You know, if you ask, what is the name of the robot that has three legs that go around walking out there in Star Wars? Oh, R2. You probably would know that R2. You see, people are, if you're more interested in all of this, think it's okay, but you are a Christian. We need to know. We need to know about who we believe in. Like I said on Friday, if you ever watch, there's a video on YouTube. I first saw it because I subscribed to this, well, it's free anyway, Israel Network. It came in and I logged on. It was this Israelite woman. I mean, Muslim woman. I think she was about in her 30s. And she started, it's an 8-minute video. She was in her car. She put on her selfie and speak. She said, now I have to speak my mind. I've been a long time. And she spoke, trying to tell the people about Islam. He said, you out there. And he's referring more to the white people, I guess. Because everybody, you know this Islamic phobia thing? Everyone who speaks Arabic is a terrorist. You know that kind of mentality? And he was telling the Arabs are not Muslim. Arabs are not a race. Muslim is a religion. You see the difference. And of course he was saying about, well, things I shouldn't say on video here. See, that I'm a Muslim. I guess she's no longer a Muslim now, I guess. So you better know your Quran. You're telling the Muslim. He said, because why in Christianity, when you teach Christianity, or you are in Christian faith, what do they teach? They teach about Christ. If you are in Buddhism, they teach about Buddha. Obviously, isn't it? You've got to know the founder. And he's telling the Muslim people out there, you need to know who is the founder. You have to teach about Muhammad. You know. So, there are things, you see, that's what it is. It's the thing that we, as Christians, how much do we know about Jesus Christ? How much do we know about Jesus Christ? Is it people who doesn't know the Quran? They don't really know Muhammad. Is it people who don't read the Bible who don't know about Christ? If you are, say, you are Buddhist, you need to know at least what Buddha teaches. You just simply follow and then you don't even know what he teaches. Then what are you? And so in the world today, religion is just an opium. Everyone just feeling followed and not like a zombie, not knowing what they believe in. And I believe the Christian is like that today in many parts of the world, in many churches. Do you agree with me? Many Christians are like that. They are just like a zombie. True. We don't want to be like this. You want to take the advice of Paul in the Bible. When he mentioned about the Berean in Thessalonica. Huh? See, these are wise. In that they search the scripture to see those things were true. Those things that I preach, if they were true. No. Not a Christian can carry a Bible to church. Go on Sunday. The preacher go up there. Let's turn to the Bible, such and such, one or two verses. And he preaches a sermon, 40 minutes, half an hour, or something like that. And everybody is happy. Close the Bible, go home. The Bible will never be touched until the next Sunday. And only one verse will be here or one verse there. This is the book of life. Now he's encouraged to search for it, to go into it and understand. See. So, here is that four now. Knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Wow, you see? So that you will be like unto a perfect man. And that perfect man is, we were trying to get the image of Christ, right? Be like Christ. To be like Jesus. It's not a song, something like that. So, you see, we want to attain to that stature. Okay, the next one. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The word perfect man here means complete man, means complete in your understanding. So that in the next part he says, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, and carry about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Oh dear. You know, a brother, a Ugandan brother, some years back in the 90s, I think he probably can read it, he tells me in the message, speak the word. He talked about how they desire to know these doctrines of the thunder. Because he heard the different versions out there about the thunders are the seven virtues, and some of them said the thunders are the seals. And then he said, oh, I heard also thunder are seven men. He says, I don't know what is true. And he said, Lord, show me. And then one day he had a dream. And when he had a dream, he was walking down the road and here came a large piece of paper that dropped down from heaven and it was folded, it dropped on the floor on the road in front of him. He went to pick it up, open it up, and he looked at it. And he said there were seven photographs, passport size photographs, of seven men. And he said their faces are very clear, but He couldn't even recognize them. Huh? And there are two rows of words, one above and one below the photograph. It says, seven thunders on the top are revealed on the way. That's all he got. Then, the next dream that he had, one day was that he was, if I'm saying, in the church, and he said he knew the church. He knew the pastor of the church. He was there. The pastor was sitting at the table with a lot of the books of Brother Branham. And all the congregation around him were all standing around him, wanted to know what he was reading from the book of Brother Branham. Some stand in front of him, some stand behind him, looking at it. And he was observing. And then he said, the door came, through the door came seven men walking, right, and stand there in front of them. And none of them noticed the seven men. You know. Then sometime later on he went to for some sort of a convention, I think. And he said, what do you know? The pastor in that dream was invited to preach. And he went up there to the pulpit, the books of Brother Branham, and he preached for 2 hours, quoting Brother Branham, trying to prove that the seven thunders are the seven virtues. So, you see, the thing is that And people will be tossed to and fro. And if this person says, I don't want, I want to know the truth. I need the revelation. Dreams, vision will not give you a revelation until you look at the scripture correctly. You see? What we need, brothers and sisters, is revelation. And until our heart, in our heart, until there is a desire, you're not going to get it. You see? Alright, so we will not be tossed to and fro. And I know in those days back then, some of brothers here and sisters here go to the fellowship and come back here and all this. That's okay, but you ought to experience. But you know, sometimes you get so many confusion. And I have emails too. But again, I have been to this church, I hear this. I'm a judge. What is truth? Now you ask me what is truth. You go here, you guys are confused. Next one is that. You see? If you ask a child, what is 1 plus 2? He say 3. What is 2 plus 1? I don't know. Because he see 1 plus 2, but 2 plus 1 he doesn't see. So it must be written as 1 plus 2 and not 2 plus 1. So he can see. So it just the mind cannot comprehend. So to understand the scripture, we need to open our eyes to see what the Bible, how the Bible is placed. So that we want to go out there, somebody will twist the word of God here, twist the word of Brother Bram, and you say, oh, I don't know. Verse 14, verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Speaking the truth in love, I think that's very hard for many people to accept. You speak the truth, people get hurt and they get upset. And sometimes they get so upset, they get so mad, they're no longer your friend or your brother or sisters. You become the enemy. From whom the whole body fitly joined together, compacted. Yeah. By that which every joint supply according to the effectual working of measure of every part, making increase in the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So everybody have a part to play. They all join together. And you know, like a building, the wire must be, you know, joined to something and something to hold the wire. There must be a switch. To hang the lamp, there must be a screw, there must be a chain. Things like that. Everything in the building must be in its proper place and serve its purpose. Alright, so this is what we're talking about. Now then you come to the next step here. Okay, we look at the next step. We have the last trump. Oh, the last trump, how wonderful it is. We're all waiting for the last trump. So we're all waiting for the last trump. But before you can wait for the last trump, why in the first place, what is the last trump? First Corinthians. We all know 1 Corinthians. Yeah. Everybody looking at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 52. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. Last trump. The last one. The trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we will be changed. Paul did not say, we will be changed and the dead will be raised incorruptible. The dead must come up first. That's the mystery also that plays a part, which we will talk about later. But now, we all know the last trump. Okay. The last trump. How do you get into the last trump? You have to be ready. What we see? Revelation 19. Revelation 19, verse 7 and 8. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife had made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of sins. His wife had made herself ready. Now, that is the most difficult part. You know, getting things ready. Now, when you go on holiday, I think, well, if you're a regular traveler, if you travel like you go out just for holiday vacation, you know, you travel like an easy by yourself, then you just give a little, you know, what do you call, carry on bag. Yeah? Maybe two shirts, or t-shirts, three t-shirts maybe, two underwears, two trousers, extra pairs of shoes, and the toilet. And there you go. Simple. You don't have to pack a lot of things. But sometimes I know that sometimes when vacation, some woman will pack the whole chicken, the kitchen also, and travel with them. You know, I know that. No, I need this, I need that, and everything. But you see, when you make yourself ready, you're not just getting the bag, your clothing. But you need to make sure that you have your visa, your passport, and in some places, your vaccination. Huh? I go to Africa, I always have to go and make sure that I have my yellow fever injection. It's about $100 I have to pay, and it lasts for 10 years. Anyway, next year I'm going, I'm not sure whether that one expired or not, I also have to go and pay and get another vaccination. And I have to let them know early because, you know, there's always a bound and you must have a, I think 4% will share one bound. So they cannot just for you only and they wasted a lot. So they have to get them know early that I'm going and they have to get injection early. So you see, the thing is this. Everything that we do to go someplace, we have to be ready. And here it says, the marriage of the Lamb is come, for his wife had made herself ready. How to be ready? Interesting. How to be make ready? That's the one for you to make ready. For you to hear the last trump, you have to go one step backward and make sure that you fulfill the second phase, the voice of the archangel. To be taught right, to be perfected, Ephesians 4:11. That's why you need to be there. Make ourselves perfect by the word of God. Isn't it true? So, what is required now? Make ourselves ready. What is required in the first place? Let us go to Luke. Luke chapter 18. Alright, Luke chapter 18, verse 8. You know, Jesus, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? When the Son of Man comes back, or return, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith? Luke 18, 8. Will he find faith? Now that is a very strange question to ask. Don't you think so? Luke 18:8. Isn't that a very strange question to ask? When the Son of Man come back, will he find faith? All right, he's asking the Jew. But don't the Jew have faith? In the day of Jesus Christ, what faith do they have? Yeah, they say we have the faith of Abraham, of Moses, of the prophet. And yet Jesus Christ said, if you know them, you know who I am. Apparently the faith is not what was true. What about the faith today in the church? I know that Israel is looking for the Messiah. Israel is looking for the Messiah. Is that not true? Yes.
Yes.
They are looking for the Messiah. Don't they have faith? Yeah, they have faith because he said they have faith. The Orthodox going through their ritual. Those are not Orthodox. They don't go through the way that they have. Do you know that in Israel there are also different groups, huh? In Judaism. So what about the faith of Christian? When I, the Son of Man, return, will I find faith? Will I find faith? What do you see? Are they the real faith? The Baptists out there, the Methodists out there, oh yes, they believe in the Bible. But what is the faith that Jesus Christ is looking for? Huh? Or is just the simplicity of just saying that, oh, everyone who believes in Jesus Christ, I have faith in Jesus. Is that what Jesus can look for only? If that's what Jesus can look for only, we do not need the message, Brother John. We don't need a messenger. Would you agree? Huh? Even in the day of John Wesley, he did not have to send John Wesley to preach sanctification. After all the group that came before him, they believe in justification. Is it not enough? They're just to live by faith. That's me now. And yes, many people say that. I believe in Jesus Christ, that's what the Bible said, that's enough. And what did Brother Abraham say? It's only good enough for those that day. Because they need it that day. When they're blinded by Catholicism. But God is restoring everything that the former worm had eaten, the cancer worm had eaten, the locusts have eaten, and all those ravaging locusts. Actually, former worm and whatever worm, they're all actually locust family, all at different stages. That ravaging locusts were eaten up. That's why you see in Revelation chapter 11 that the bottomless pit came up and they see this locust. Huh? With face like a man with a crown and all that. They have ravaged the word of God. So God had to put back every one of those doctrines back. Bringing the saints to their understanding. Of course, God is always full of grace and he doesn't work things from backward to the front. He works from the front forward because everything grows. That's why he can talk to you about three. He got to show you what is one, what is two, what is three, what is four, and move on. You see? So he has to first of all give you justification. That he wants you to have sanctification. That he wants you to have Holy Ghost baptism. Then lastly, he wants you to have the token. And if you say, yeah, I repented already. Good. I have been baptized in Jesus' name. Good. I received the Holy Ghost baptism. Good. Now, get the token. It's that spirit of life, of the word. That's what God wants to see. It's not just dancing the spirit and having great fun and singing hallelujah. You know? There are people that live on miracles. They want to see miracles. And they'll be looking, hunting around for miracles. That's why Brother Bram said this very truthfully. He said, you cannot major on a minor. That's why I have seen the church fail in Singapore here. Just because of some healing, some miracles. People will come. Invite people to come. Yeah, I fill up the 20, 30 people. The people that come in, they expect miracles. They don't see miracles. One week after another, after 3-4 months down the road, the people start going away. That's what Jesus told this group. They were following him.
When he went across the other side of the Sea of Galilee from Capernaum, they found Jesus there. He said, "Where did you come? How did you get here?" Jesus said, "You look for me, not because of the miracle, but because of the bread you eat. You probably wonder, where did the bread come from? Where did the fish come from? How did it multiply? You do not come for the truth. You want to eat something that satisfies your flesh. And something that gives you that sensation in your physical five senses, in the sensual body. That's all that you want. But you look for the word, do you look for the truth?" Jesus asked the people on the tent, What went forth for you to see? We're talking about John the Baptist. Man shaking with the wind? Who was John the Baptist? People don't even recognize him. Alright, so now the important thing here is what Jesus said. If I, the Son of Man, return, will I find faith? What word is faith? This faith is a revelation of the truth. So we're talking about the original word. Christ is coming back to look at the seed that he sowed. The original word, the original seed. Not a faith of some other kind. Because when he sow wheat, he expect wheat. When he sow apple seed, he expect apple tree to produce apple of the same kind. Not some other kind. So we talk about the original seed. Let us go to Matthew 4. Matthew 4:4. Jesus answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceed out of the mouth of God." You get that? That's the reason why would I find faith when I return. The faith is a revelation. The revelation can only come from the Word of God. If you desire miracle, you desire to eat miracle bread, miracle fish, that's all that satisfies your sensual man, but not the spiritual man. So, what do we live by then? Now, this is not speaking over to the people out there in the streets. This is happening to God's people. So if you are a spiritual man, this is what you should do. John 6:63. It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. It is the spirit that quickens, the flesh. Wagyu beef, Norwegian salmon, delicious hamburger, Kentucky fried chicken, all these only profit you in the flesh. That's all that is to it. For the spiritual man, nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. You see, when you hear the word of God preached, when Jesus preached, that's it, that when he said to the disciples, "Receive you the Holy Spirit," when he speak that is the spirit of life coming forth, his word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, not by the written word. It's always the case. That's why it's so important to understand the word. Romans 10. 11. Romans 10, 17, sorry. So that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Isn't it wonderful? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's why, of all, between written word and spoken word, if I'm born into the world, I've never been to school, I never learn, never study in school. So if you give me a Bible, what use is that to me? Because I don't know how to read. Is that right? Is it not true? So the Bible is useless to me because I don't know how to read. So how can I be saved if you say the faith cometh by the written word? Doesn't God know what he's talking about? That's why the original seed, the original word, is the spoken word. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. It's the word, the original word that was in the mind of God that came forth and manifest himself. And therefore that which is uttered by God is original. And every word he said that I sent forth will not return unto me void. Every word that I utter that goes out will accomplish. It will return back to me fruitful. And he expected that. And you expect every one of us to be fruitful. That's what God wants. Huh? And fruitfulness is not having a mega church of 20,000, 100,000 people. Fruitfulness is the quality, not the quantity. You know, you go to a supermarket, you can see here one section of apple. Here's another section of apple. And here he says, $1 for 5. Down there he says, 1 for $10. What do you want? Buy one for 5 and taste it. And buy one for $10, like over you go to Japan. One apple can cost even $20. How many of you know that the quality of the food over in Japan? Huh? You see? So it's not the quantity, it's the quality. You want quality, you pay for it. And Jesus paid for something that he purchased back. How much did he pay for it? His life. And you think that he's going to reap rotten sins. Brothers and sisters, we are living in end time. I cannot stress enough of this important. Do you understand? I see the lateness of the hour that we live in. The problem is what something plays in my head. And I get very frustrated. What the world is doing? What is the government doing in the world? The more I see about the way the Americans do things, the government then, the hypocrisy, they support the terrorists and of course they deny it. The corruption that is there, how many of you have read the report? Oh, well, anyway, I was informed by Brother Andrew Peary. I said, where do you get this? I've never know about it. He said he got it from Lee Kuan Yew's book, from Third World to First World. About the corruption of the CIA. How they try to bribe one of the officer here in Singapore. And were tempting that officer. And the officer was, you know,
you know, you offer something like that. And after third day, he was going through 3 days until finally he reported to his chief. And they had the CIA agents arrested. And America tried to blind out, tried to bribe. Huh? And Lee Kuan Yew said what? He says, I think he said, he negotiated for $100 million for the people of Singapore. And America said, no, we'll give you, I think, $1 million or $10 million, something like that. I can't remember the figure now. To the PAP. He says, no. Lee Kuan Yew says, no. That's not why we have a system here that doesn't stand for corruption. Lee Kuan Yew is a man with integrity. You see, that's the way the CIA has been doing. If you ever watch Hollywood movie about spying and all these things, sometimes even Hollywood will produce movies that show how corrupt the CIA is. Oh yes. And what happened now to Europe? Yeah, they go up there after what happened, Paris was attacked. Next 2 or 3 days, their president Holland then sent out some plane over there to bomb the ISIS up there in Syria. Hey, they're gonna do anything? You know, you first of all, you hatred beget hatred, right? Because they kill, you go out there, you kill, and just bomb them out there. You think they're going to solve a problem? When I see all this going on, next moment, right to yesterday, Mali. And you have Yemen, you have Boko Haram, you have Baoba down there in the Philippines. This war is sick, brother and sister. It's sick. And it will not last because, as the Bible says, if God let this thing continue like this, it will destroy itself. Even. You don't even have the Antichrist trying to destroy it. Even this thing going on, nothing stop it. All the government know the Bible, what's going to happen? If we do not know, if the world continue like this, I can tell you there will be more radical Islam, Islamic people. Huh? And now, of course, you've got Islamic phobia. Even my travel agent one time in Singapore, he is a Bengali. He stepped onto a, he was boarding, he was, you know, going through this security line, checking in America. They give him a good thorough search over, open up his bag and treat him like he is, of course, a terrorist. Because he wears a turban. Not all people wearing a turban are Arabic people. And not all Arab people are terrorists. But here we are living in the world now, we have all this fear. And it's true. It's true, isn't it? You know. And you know one thing? You can never live a life when you are in fear. Fear of this, fear of that, fear of everything. See? So, faith come over here. Alright. Now, look at Enoch, for example. Enoch. What kind of person was Enoch? We look at Enoch and he says over in the book of Hebrew, chapter 11. We are looking at the how to make ourselves ready. Enoch chapter 11, Hebrew chapter 11, verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation, he has this testimony that he pleased God. Pleased God. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased to dwell in. Is it what pleased God?
One who walks in obedient submission, Enoch was one of the men.
Of course, everybody walked with God in those days, but you know, as I said before, it was very unique.
Even then, he lived 365 years, a year for the day of our yearly life, to walk with God.
No, you know, don't take our faith lightly. It's a serious hour that we live in.
Exodus, oh, 2 Peter, sorry.
2 Peter 1:12.
Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of this thing, though you know them and be established in the present truth.
Present truth. Established in the present truth, not in the past truth, not in the future truth, because the future hasn't come. There's no future truth until you reach there. And when you reach there, it's present truth. And when present truth, you have today that is past already in history, you've still got to wait for the next one to come and walk in.
Because God said, I am that I am.
God never said I was, or that I will be.
In Revelation, when you read that, it is talking about the person Jesus Christ. He that was, is, and was to come.
Then God, being a spirit, he is always I am. I am. Never I was.
So we live in the present. We don't live in the past. We don't live in the future. So walk with God.
As God said to Abraham, Abraham, be perfect and walk before me. Walk before my face.
You see, God is watching every day how we walk with him.
Huh?
Exodus 3:14.
Oh, I think we hopefully have mentioned that, but Exodus 3:14, no, we don't have. Alright, Exodus 3:14.
That's why Abraham said to Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am have sent me.
Okay, I am.
He sent his messenger, sent his prophet, sent his word. Jude 1.
Jude 1 and verse 3.
Beloved, I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. It was needful for me to write unto you, and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints.
The faith! When I saw Maritans, I find faith. That faith which was once given to the saints when the church started.
When those apostles laid down those apostolic truth, that's the faith.
And it's all here in the Bible that we have now.
And you know one thing about the Bible? It has been proven scientifically that it's not a book, 66 books written by normal men. It's supernaturally written, inspired by God, using the hands of men to pen it.
Right?
And we see the touch and the shadow, we see the numerical value, we see the numerals in the Bible. Numerical value, of course, is different from numeral.
We see the numbers in the Bible, what they represent.
Numerical value is what the word represents, what the value of the word represents, and how that it gives the perfect seal number of 7.
And this is supernatural. How can we ever not treasure this book?
See?
Huh?
John 2.
John chapter 2. And verse 19 to 22. John chapter 2, verse 19 to 22. Now, Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jew, 46 years were this temple in building, and would thou rail it up in 3 days? But he spoke of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and believed the scripture, and the word which Jesus said. You see, they believed the scripture, and the word that Jesus said. What is the scripture? In those days they have only the Old Testament. Right? So they believe the scripture. Now he has the spoken word. They believe what Jesus said. See? So Revelation is unfolding from the written word. You cannot have the scripture. I mean, you cannot believe what Jesus said. It does no scripture because there's nothing to go by. That's why in the beginning of time when God created Adam, it's all spoken word. And they are passed down to the family. Because they are family. Grandfather said so, great-grandfather said so, and I pass it down. Great-great-grandfather Adam said so, and God told him, and this is passed down. But there was such a mess because serpent seeds came along and messed up everything. Everybody started going their own way and create their own religion. So the history was kind of lost. And went one way and his people, the people went another way, and the deputy went the other, another way. So what happened? And the Tower of Babel got just caused all this confusion of tongues. And finally God decided to use a man and bring forth a revelation specifically. And from that man, Abraham, he came down and brought forth Israel. And then Moses came along, God said, now you write the book. Write the history. And he spent 40 years out there in the desert writing 5 books. Known as the Torah. So history was given to us. It was not written as it happened. It was written after it happened. But the scripture, the epistle is different. Paul was in prison. Okay, he sat down, he write about the doctrine, teach the people, and correct some carnalities. Is that not true? The gospel book that you might give a journey was written by these witnesses. They wrote about the life of Jesus Christ. And Luke wrote about what happened in the book of Acts when the church started. But today we have only 66 now. Believe the scripture and the word that's being preached if it is according to scripture. The scripture plus spoken word. What is written plus the spoken word. That's what Jesus said. To say that. It is also written. Now see the spoken word points back to the written word. It is also written. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Jump down. And now the Lord angel will save you. Now your scripture said so. But the Bible said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Why you bow down before me? Look at the word out there. It's all yours. You see, each time Satan did that, Jesus makes sure that he knows the other part of the scripture. People can take the scripture out of context and show you this and that. But you know, it takes the truth fivefold ministry to point you back to the word, to make sure you know how to look at the word. Okay, let us go in film and we close. Hebrew 3:7-8.
Hebrews chapter 3, 17. Wherefore had the Holy Ghost said, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Harden not your heart. If today, 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 if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. It's always about today. If the Spirit of God did not say, yesterday, if you heard the voice of God, harden not your heart. The Spirit has gone by. You already hardened your heart yesterday. That's why today is still talking to you. And the Spirit of God never said to you, tomorrow, if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. No, He did say that. It's always about the present. Established in the present truth. Oh, maybe I'll do it tomorrow. Maybe I'll do it another time. Come on. There may not be another day for you or for me. It's all about today. Genesis 5:24. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And you know, here is only what we read. But what we read earlier on in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, what did he say? Huh? Because he said, it pleased God. Everybody here in Genesis 5, they all must have walked with God. Seth, Enos, Canaan, Mahalaleah. All these names here. The 10 patriarchs. They must have walked with God. Right? But the way that you know what we got is different. It pleased God. And of all this time, what God only chose Noah to go through the flood. You know, Noah was not in a hurry to get married because after all, you know, he buried about 500 years. Huh? If he married when he turned just 500, his first job will be at the end of 500, still 500. He could have married 499. But all the rest of them, they married early. Huh? You can see that it's 100 plus and so on. Or 200 plus. But I guess you see all those corruption out there. He was not in no hurry. And he walked with God. He walked before God. He was a perfect man. How important is this? To recognize the day and the message of our day. 1 Corinthians 2. First Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 to 16. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which thing also we speak, not in the words of men's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. A broken record. Sorry. You know what I'm saying? Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. A record track has been broken. And so I keep on going and round telling you the same thing. Sometimes you ought to be reminded. We have got to compare spiritual things with spiritual. That's what God wants us to. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned, because these things, spiritual things, are spiritually discerned. Do you think those churches out there, they do all those things about using the money to make pop songs? Is that right? Are those spiritual things? Can we have some sense enough If we are spiritual people, the spiritual thing must be discerned spiritually and walk within the realm of the Spirit, not bringing all those sensual things from outside and try to reach. They are unreached. They are unchurched. And bring them to the church by using worldly things. Wow. I wonder when Jesus comes back, you know, he wears all the 12 disciples, all apostles comes back. Let's say they are coming back to Singapore and Jesus wears all this white gown and all his, you know how Jesus is with his beard and all this, and Peter and John and all this. They go out there with the steel guitar and start to do disco music and rock music, praising. You think he's going to do that? The pop world is the pop world. Wow. You see how that thing is? No wonder when you sow something wrong, you reap it. What you sow, you are going to reap. You understand what I'm saying? And it says, verse 15, but he that is spiritual judge all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who have known the mind of the Lord, that which may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. How can you be instructed by the Lord unless you have the mind of Christ? If you don't have the mind of Christ, you cannot be instructed. When people tell you the truth, you get upset. Or give an excuse or do something else. Two more verses in the cross. John 6. John 6, 28. John 6, 28 and 29. Then he said to them, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. What must he do to do the work of God? Everybody wants to do the work of God. Okay, get there on church to church. What is the work of God? What must you do to do the work of God? That's a simple question. Yeah, what must you do to do the work of God? Let us create a pop album or something. Let us have something to get the people in. You know? So we cannot do that. We cannot do anything that is not spiritual thing and bring into the church. What did Jesus say now? This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom God sent. You know, that is a very simple statement. And yet, if you look into all your Bible translations, they all have different... Everybody thinking that it is talking about Jesus Christ. Jesus is not just talking about himself. He's talking about just anyone whom God sent. This is the word of God, that you believe on him whom God sent. And of course, the Jew knows. When he heard what Jesus said, they know that he was referring to himself as well. But Jesus just make the same one simple statement. Believe on him whom God sent. And so one time he asked about, what do you go out for to see? A man shaking with the wind? And asked, the Pharisees tried to challenge him, they trap him, according to John the Baptist. But Jesus was not easily trapped. And Jesus asked them, well, what is about John? Is he from heaven? And they are trapped, they know. They know the answer. If God sent a man, a prophet, an apostle, evangelist, whatever, and he teaches the truth, be a pastor or a teacher, and you know the truth, receive him. Believe on him. But if you get one who is chasing after money, who is chasing after glory, and how do you know that? By the word you shall know that. Remember that? By what they speak from their mouth, you shall know them. Because the fruit of it comes from the heart. Huh? If he's talking about traditional thing and all that stuff, then you're in trouble. You know that man is not son of God. For your edification, for your perfection. Last verse, Ephesians 2. And verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. What must we do to do the work of God? Jesus said, this is God's work. It's not your work. You believe on him whom God sent. And we are his workmanship. God sent all the servants to give you the word is to work alive in you, work you up. Then he has a portal over the clay shaping you in the image of Christ. That is God's purpose. How sad it is when church get the wrong direction. Try to build a kingdom for God. God don't need us to build his kingdom. God need of us is that we believe in his word. And he will shape our life. That's all that we're supposed to do. Believe the word. May God bless us. Heavenly Father, thank you for the word, Lord. Time fast spent now. Much to discuss. Many more places in thy holy word, Father, that will help us to understand the importance of your word, Lord. And our walk with you. So I pray that, Lord, you bless the people now, today. Those who are not here today, may they take time, O Lord, to learn and understand. We thank you. We ask for your blessing now. In Jesus' name, amen.